Evening. As we were coming up the road and noticed that we'd started off a little later than usual and came in and found out the first song, I was wondering if it was a hidden message to the speaker tonight about being in time. So sometimes you got to watch the watch when you got a little ways to travel. Okay. Let's turn to the book of Ephesians for tonight's study. Ephesians chapter 1. We want to look at some thoughts in the first three chapters of Ephesians. And in Ephesians, like other epistles that Paul wrote, he spends the first portion of the letter teaching his readers some wondrous truths of theology. And then the second half of the letter, he shows us what we are to do with the knowledge that he's given us. Practically apply it to our lives. And in the letter, Paul brings out some overwhelming truths, particularly in these first three chapters, of the greatness of the God that we serve. In chapter 1, we find out that our God is exceedingly great as far as his power towards us. Chapter 2, he unfolds the unfathomable grace of God in our salvation, the exceeding riches of his grace. And he talks about the unsearchable depths of the love of Christ in chapter 3. And in each of these three chapters, Paul points out that God exceeds in something. I was reading through Ephesians, and actually I was looking further in the epistle for some thoughts for tonight, but as I was referred back earlier in the epistle, these words seem to kind of jump out at me, as sometimes it happens when you read through God's word. But three times in the first three chapters, Paul points out that our God exceeds in different areas. The first chapter, it talks about he has exceeding great power towards us. Chapter 2, it's the exceeding riches of his grace. And in chapter 3, his ability in any circumstances. He can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we're able to ask or think. And these are some of the thoughts that we want to consider tonight as we're together to get a greater appreciation of the exceedingly great God that we serve. Chapter 1, Paul talks about God's exceeding power towards us. Let's just take time to read from verse 15 just to get context. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. May the Lord add a blessing in the reading of his word. We want to look a little bit about God's exceeding power, as Paul talks about here in Ephesians chapter 1. As I started thinking about this, and I come across a word that seems to jump out, I do what I normally do. I reach for a dictionary to find out just exactly what exceeding means. To say that something or someone is exceeding, according to the dictionary, means that that person is extreme or extraordinary. Or that this thing that we're looking at or person that we're looking at surpasses the ordinary. Or it can mean that the person or object goes beyond the limit of expectations or set standards. Now, doesn't that describe our God exceeding, going beyond the limits of our understanding, our comprehension, anything that we can even imagine? Our God is far greater than that. He exceeds that. He is so far beyond our understanding and limitations that he exceeds any description or comprehension that we can have. Isn't that what God says in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9? Let me just read those to you. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts. Now, we can't even begin to just grasp the edges of that, that our God is so far greater than what we can even comprehend. But Paul begins to show us the exceeding greatness of our God here in Ephesians chapter 1. He starts off by telling us the greatness of what we have in Christ. Now, we didn't read earlier in the chapter. We could spend the whole time just in chapter 1 and never really get past the first several verses. But let's just recap a little bit in chapter 1. We can find out a little bit about the greatness of what we have in Christ. In verse 3, we find out that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Some of the great things that we have in Christ is all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. The blessings with which we have been blessed in Christ are exceeding blessings. They go far beyond the limit of our understanding. They go beyond our comprehension. And I think we'll spend eternity enjoying all that Christ has won for us by dying on Calvary's cross. We won't realize all that He's done for us and all that He's won for us until then. And note that these are not material blessings that He's talking about. Now, God sometimes will bless us wonderfully here on earth, even materially, far beyond what we ever deserve. But that's not what He talks about. Those sorts of blessings fade away. Those sorts of blessings are finite. They wear out. They come to an end. One day they will all burn up. And the only blessings that we'll have left will be those that are eternal. And that's the type of blessings that Paul is talking about here. The blessings we have in Christ are eternal and heavenly. And it's a shame that we don't realize just how rich we truly are in our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. Also, another item of the greatness of what we have in Christ is we have been adopted as sons, verse 5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. This is one of those exceeding blessings that we have, the spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. We're no longer poor orphans doomed to destruction, but adopted sons. Or as Paul says in Romans, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Now spend some time meditating on that for a while, and you'll see about the exceeding greatness of what we have in Christ. Adoption as sons, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Another thing that we have in Christ, and as you read through chapter 1, you can find this phrase, in Him we have. Verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood. That's another great benefit that we have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, is redemption. We were lost in sin and awaiting eternal death, but God's Word tells us that we've been bought with a price. We've been paid for by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus. What does Peter tell us? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, he says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. We were redeemed by the blood of Christ, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We also have forgiveness. That's mentioned in verse 7. In Him we have redemption. Also in Him we have the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. David could say, many centuries ago, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And you know, as you think about it and meditate on that, no blessing that I know of should result in our thankfulness and praise to God than this one fact. In Christ, we as believers are forgiven. We are forgiven. And that should cause praise and rejoicing to well up from our heart to the one who died on Calvary's cross to make that forgiveness possible. We also have abounding grace, abounding grace. Continuing on there in verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. God makes his rich grace abound toward us in wisdom and prudence. We're overwhelmed by his grace. And we're going to look a little bit more about that grace in chapter 2. So we'll save comments until then. We also have, according to Paul here in verse 11, in him we also have obtained an inheritance. We have obtained an inheritance, an eternal inheritance in heaven with our Lord, with whom we are, as Paul says in Romans, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. The inheritance was not obtained by our doing, but by his grace and mercy. We have an eternal inheritance. And one day soon, the Lord will come back for us to take us home to that eternal inheritance, to be with him forever. I'm looking forward to that. Then we have the seal of the Holy Spirit, verse 13. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is our down payment of what is to come. The down payment and the guarantee of us obtaining all that is promised us. That's some of the greatness of what we have in Christ. Then Paul has a prayer for those he was writing to, and it applies to us as well, in verses 17 to 21. We read those verses as Paul was praying to God about those that was on his heart to whom he was writing. He prayed that they would have God-given wisdom. That's found in verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. Paul wants us to be able to supernaturally understand all that he has told us about here earlier in this chapter and more. He wants us to grow in our comprehension of Christ and to be able to have experiential knowledge of him. Not just head knowledge, but experiential knowledge. That's putting it into practice, living it out. Paul wants us to have an understanding spirit and heart, verse 18. And this goes far beyond just head knowledge. It has to do with matters of the heart. We need to have enlightened hearts that comprehend all that God has for us. That's what Paul is praying for in this verse. Then he wants us to grasp, to have a grasp of all of ours, all that is ours in Christ, verse 18. Eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The hope of his calling. Paul tells us elsewhere what that hope is. Let's just turn to look at that. That's worth turning to over into Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. What is the hope of the believer? Titus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. This is our hope as we gather here tonight as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. That's our hope. The hope of his calling. That soon we may see face to face our Savior, who has promised that he will return for us to take us to be with him in glory. Where he is, there we may be also. And Paul wants us to grasp the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. In eternity, we'll come to understand further the wonder of the fact that Christ considers us his treasure. Can you imagine that? He considers us his treasure. Now that's something that's amazing. Something that just kind of blows your mind if you think about it. We are his treasure. He wants us to understand that. And throughout eternity we will come to realize all the riches that we have in him in a greater capacity. Then Paul wants us to have an understanding of his great power. That's verse 19. And that's where we come into the word exceeding. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places. An understanding of his great power. That's what Paul is praying for, that we may understand the exceeding greatness of his power. Paul wants us to grow in our understanding of the excessive great power that God exercises toward us. In reading through some commentaries, Mr. MacDonald quotes another commentator, F.B. Meyer, in his commentary. He says, "It's power. It is his power. It is great power. Nothing less would suffice. It is exceeding great power, beyond the furthest cast of thought." That is the power that God exercises toward us who put their faith and trust in him. Paul has spent numerous verses telling us of all that we have in Christ. And now he points out here in verse 19 that it's all due to the exceeding greatness of the power that he has towards us, of his power towards us who believe. And as I sat and thought about that, the exceeding greatness of his power, I had to spend a little bit more time thinking of the power of the Lord. It is his power that brought about creation. His power that brought about creation. You can think of Psalm 24. You can think of other Psalm 19, Psalm 8. But also some of the greatness of his power, how it's displayed. It's his power that brought about creation. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Verses 25 through 31. This gives us a little glimpse of the power of the God that we serve. It's his power that brought about creation. Isaiah 40, verse 25 says, "To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary? His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." We see the greatness of the power of the Lord in creation. He has numbered all the starry host. He knows them by name. He's the one that keeps it all going. We read this morning, as our brother Ed was sharing from Colossians, as we met to remember the Lord, about the one who has created all things, and by him all things consist. All things hold together. This universe is being run by our great God. He is the one that created it. He is the one that keeps it going. And he is the one that will bring a creation as we know it to an end and replace it with a new heaven and a new earth. You can read a little bit about the power of God and creation over in Job. And we have some other verses, but we won't turn to them at this point. But over in Job, just bears looking at this, Job chapter 26. Job chapter 26. Job is replying to one of his, I guess at first he called them friends that kept him company. But in Job chapter 26, he talks about the greatness of God. Job chapter 26, verses 5 to 14, we read a little bit about the great God that we serve. It says in Job 26, verse 5, "The dead tremble, those under the waters, and those inhabiting them. Sheol is naked before him, and destruction has no covering. He stretches out the north over the empty space. He hangs the earth on nothing. He binds up the water in his thick clouds, yet the clouds are not broken under it. He covers the face of his throne and spreads his cloud over it. He drew a circular horizon on the face of the waters and the boundary of light and darkness. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his rebuke. He stirs up the seas with his sea with his power, and by his understanding he breaks up the storm. By his spirit he adorned the heavens. His hand pierced the fleeing serpent. Indeed, these are mere edges of his ways. And how small a whisper we hear of him. but the thunder of his power. Who can understand? It is the power of God that created everything. It is the power of God that we see displayed in mighty ways in these natural disasters, as we so call them, that goes on. Just a small, infinitesimal display of his power. That is the power of God that is toward us. His power was manifested in the life of Christ here on earth. When Christ healed the sick, he did it through the power of God. When he caused the lame to walk, when he caused the blind to see, when he cleansed those that had leprosy, that was the power of God at work, displayed in our Lord Jesus Christ. He had the power over the forces of what we call nature. When the storm was on the sea, he calmed it just by mere words. Peace be still. That's the power of God displayed in Christ. And he had power over even death, something that we as humans have no control over. He had control over. When he said, "Lazarus, come forth," that's exactly what happened, a display of God's power. His power was seen in the resurrection of Christ. God's power was seen, his mighty power raised Christ from the dead, and his mighty power exalted him to the highest place. Over in Ephesians 1, that's what those verses say, that follow verse 19, verse 20 and 21, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And it's that same power that is exercised towards us. Now, isn't that something to think about? It is what made the blessings that we've considered earlier in chapter 1 possible. It's what makes our salvation possible. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin." You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. That's the power of God working in us, the power of God towards us, who is able to bring life to these dead bodies that were dead in sin. The power of God towards us. And it's what guarantees our salvation. Now, if you sit and think about it a while and you realize that the God who keeps everything going in the universe, the God who has power over everything, and the God who brought life from death in our Lord Jesus Christ when he raised him from the dead, and life from death in us and our salvation, isn't he more than able to secure our salvation throughout all eternity? That's the mighty power of God towards us. God's exceeding power towards us. Then in chapter 2, the first 7 verses. Let's take time to read that as well. We've already read verse 1, but we'll do so again. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince, the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we also once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." And we have a lot to consider here, don't we? The exceeding riches of his grace in chapter 2. Paul transitions from the exceeding greatness of God's power to the exceeding riches of his grace. And there's some things that we need to realize about this grace as we go through the verses. First of all, as we read through the first few verses there, we have to come to realize that this grace that Paul is talking about, this exceeding rich grace that God has towards us in salvation, is undeserved. The very concept of grace means that what we get is not something that we deserve. It's unmerited favor. That's a definition of grace, a short definition. It is God stooping in grace to bestow favor upon those who are totally undeserving and cannot do anything to earn it. We see in the first few verses our former standing before God. We were dead. You He made alive who were dead. We were not just in disfavor, but as far as God was concerned, we were dead before salvation. We were dead. Judgment had already been passed, and we were dead spiritually. We were in trespasses and sins. We were guilty in the eyes of the holy God. We were sinners, not just socially unacceptable. Nor were we just a product of our environment, but we were sinners. We were in trespasses and sin against a holy God who must judge those sins. We walked according to the course of this world, in verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. And what does James say about that in James 4:4? Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's our standing before we came to know Christ. We were enemies of God, walking according to the course of this world. And we walked according to the prince of this world. We were children of Satan. John could say in 1 John 3:8, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. We were children of the devil before we came to know Christ. And we were living in disobedience. That was our standing before God, before Christ. Our former conduct is also spelled out. We conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh. Turn back just a few pages to Galatians chapter 4. No, I'm sorry, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, starting verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Our conduct before we came to know Christ is just spelled out in those verses. We can find ourselves in every one of them. That's our conduct before we came to know Christ. We fulfilled the desires of the flesh. We were not just tempted by the wrong, but we fulfilled those desires. And we were deserving of the wrath of God. We were children of wrath, and God's wrath was justly deserved. That was our conduct before Christ. And that should help us to realize that that grace that we're talking about here in Ephesians chapter 2 is definitely undeserved. There's nothing about us that merited God's favor. Totally undeserved grace. But then you get down to verse 4. And you read those first two words, and I think you almost have to rejoice. But God. The first three verses told us and painted a bleak picture of how we were outside of Christ. And the wrath that we so justly deserved. But then you get to verse 4. But God. And then it talks a little bit about His grace. We find out that His grace was motivated by His mercy. You know, God is merciful. And aren't we glad of that? Aren't we thankful for that? God is merciful. You know, some people think that they're going to make it through this life and into the next life, and that their good deeds are going to outweigh their bad deeds, and that because that God is just, that they're going to get what they deserve and an entrance into heaven. Well, I don't know about you, but I don't want God's justice. I want God's mercy. Because I know in myself that I no way that I can merit anything that would be coming from God. But God is merciful. So we need to cast ourselves upon the mercy of God and allow Him to be merciful because He desires to do so. But God, who is rich in mercy, verse 4 says, it is rich mercy. There is an inexhaustible storehouse of mercy found in God. And aren't we glad of that? God is abundant in mercy. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 103, and it talks a little bit about that. You can turn to Psalm 103 if you want, or if you can just listen as I read the verses. Psalm 103, particularly verses 8 to 14. Psalm 103, verse 8, reminds us, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. And here are some verses that we can really rejoice in. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. In other words, he's not treated us the way we deserve. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Can't we rejoice in the abundant mercy that God has toward us? This mercy resulted in our salvation. Not by works of righteousness that we could do, but because of his mercy, he saved us. We read about that over in Titus chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. We won't take time to turn to that. Not only was this grace of God that is so undeserving motivated by his grace, but is motivated by love. But God, Ephesians 2:4 says, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. God is love. That's what God's word says over in 1 John chapter 4, verses 8 to 10. It tells us that God is love. And if we as human beings are to understand love at all, we must come to know God, for God is love manifested. That's the only way we're going to truly understand love, is by first coming to know Christ and learning about love in him. God's love is a demonstrated love. He showed his love in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That's what we read in Romans chapter 5. And Christ showed us his love by laying down his life on Calvary's cross in our place. We read about that in 1 John 3:16. What is the results of the love of Christ? Ephesians 2, 5, and 6 says that we receive life from death. Because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Because of God demonstrating his love towards us, we have life from death. And we also have exaltation. That's in verse 6. He not only has given us life, who were dead, but he has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Our eternity is as certain as if we were there right now. Because we are hidden in Christ. Christ will one day come back for us and take us to be with him forever. And we'll come to the full realization of all that we have in Christ through salvation. We'll spend eternity in that place that he's preparing for us, in the heavenly places with him forever. Then we see the description of his grace in verse 7. It is exceeding grace. It is beyond the limit of anything that we can understand. It is rich grace. There's nothing common about it. It is vast in its richness toward us. And as one commentator pointed out, there's a building description of the grace of God found in verse 7. It talks about his kindness towards us. It talks about his grace and his kindness towards us, the riches of his grace and his kindness towards us, and finally, the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us. And that verse also talks about the unfolding of his grace. It begins in a point in time when we come to know Christ as Savior. The beginning of our realization of God's grace towards us begins when we receive the salvation that his grace offers. And I trust that there's not anyone here tonight that does not know the grace of God and salvation. That there's not anyone here that has not accepted Christ as their Savior. It's a free gift. Verses 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." We can't earn our way to heaven. It is a gift of God, and it is obtained by faith in Christ and all that He has done for us on Calvary's cross. The unfolding of His grace begins in the moment in time when we come to put our faith and trust in Him as our personal Savior. But it will unfold or be revealed throughout the endless ages of eternity. God's grace is so vast and so exceeding that it will take eternity for us to see how rich that grace truly is. As Paul says, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Again, Mr. MacDonald in his commentary says, "Now it follows that if God will be disclosing this throughout eternity, then we will be learning forever and ever." Sorry, those people who are anxious to get out of school. Eternity is a school. We will be learning forever and ever. Heaven will be our school. God will be the teacher. His grace will be the subject. We will be the students. And the school term is eternity. But what a school it'll be. What a school it'll be. Learning new the richness of the grace of God towards us throughout all eternity. And one other thought about the eternal unfolding of the grace that we're going to learn about. I believe that with every new vista that we see and every new nuance of the grace of God that is revealed to us, there will be endless exclamations of worship and praise to the One who has made it all possible. And it might be a good idea to get a start right now, praising the Lord for all that He's done for us. No wonder the angels who were in the presence of God are always crying out, "Holy, holy, holy," and offering worship and praise to Him, because they are ever seeing the unfolding grace and goodness and majesty of the God of the universe. And one day we will join in all that praise and adoration and worship. The exceeding riches of the grace of God. It's beyond any limit that we can put on it. Beyond our comprehension. Then we see over in chapter 3, our final time when we run into in Ephesians exceeding in these three chapters, we see God's exceeding ability. Let's look at chapter 3, starting at verse 14. And again, Paul is going to prayer for the Ephesians and also for us who are reading this. It's a prayer that applies to us as well. "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." And then he breaks into a doxology of praise. "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." What a prayer. If you want to pray for someone and pray a scriptural prayer, pray this prayer for them. Because there's so much in there. More than we can cover in this last few minutes we have together tonight. It's almost Paul's prayer for the seemingly impossible, isn't it? As you think about what he's praying for. Paul's prayer for the seemingly impossible, that we might be supernaturally strengthened, in verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. You know, to live up to the high calling that we have received in Christ Jesus takes supernatural ability and strength, and it's only available through Christ, that we might be supernaturally strengthened, that the reality of the life of Christ may be manifested in us, is another prayer that he has in verse 17. Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. And then we go into verse 18. It's a matter of Christ being at home in our hearts. He's already a permanent resident of the heart of every believer, and it's a matter of allowing the Spirit to change us from the inside out. That the reality of the life of Christ that is within us may be shown to the outside, to those that are around us. Paul also prayed that we would be rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love. Now, isn't that the commandment that the Lord gave his followers in the upper room in John chapter 13, where he says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another? As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this shall all the world know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." That we might be rooted and grounded in love. Love for the Lord, yes, but love for one another as well. That the world may see a difference in our hearts and in our lives and be attracted to the one that truly loved us and gave himself for us. And it involves living this out, not just saying the words, but by living it and proving it. And then Paul prays that we might comprehend the incomprehensible, that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. In other words, that we might come to know by experience all the many facets and nuances of the love of Christ, a love that would take him from the splendors of heaven to the horrors of the cross and back to the splendors of heaven, having obtained eternal salvation for us. That's what Paul wants for those who were in Ephesus, and as we have it in the Word of God, it is what we should desire in our own life. That we should be growing daily and even just barely starting to grasp the love of Christ and having that change our life. Paul not only prayed for the seemingly impossible, but Paul was confident and had confidence in God's ability to accomplish this in the lives of his readers here and even in the lives of us. Paul's confidence in the ability of God to accomplish this. He says in verse 20 that God is able. Now to him who is able, there is nothing that our God cannot do. He is able. Nothing is beyond his ability. And we need to let that sink in good, to realize that nothing is beyond the ability of God. He is able. Not only that, but God is more than able. He can do more than what is needed. Now to him is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. He can go far beyond our expectations or even our imaginations. And we need to remember that sometimes when we come to him in prayer. He is so far beyond our limitations or of understanding that nothing, absolutely nothing, is impossible for him. He is able to do not just some things for us. He is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, beyond what we can even imagine. He is able to do that. And he's able to work in us a growing understanding of the love of Christ lived out in our life. The love that is beyond our comprehension. And it just goes far beyond what we can take in. But God is able to help us to grow in that understanding. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we're able to ask or think. And what should be the result of this and understanding this? We should from our heart give him all the glory for the things that are accomplished, because it's not us that's doing it. It is the one that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we're able to ask or think, working in us. It should result in true worship from our hearts. We should honor him with our life and live to bring glory to his name. We need to work on that now Once we're in heaven, we will automatically be bringing glory to the one that died to save us. But wouldn't it be great if we could get a start now? Nothing is beyond our God. Whether we think of His power toward us, or His grace extended to us, or the ability that our God has, we must praise Him for His exceeding greatness and honor Him with our life. Let's look to Him in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we think of You, we don't even know where to start. You are so far above us that we can't even begin to grasp the true greatness of who You are, or to understand why someone so exceedingly great would stoop in grace and show mercy to those that were so deserving of death. Lord, that just humbles our hearts. We thank You for the richness of Your grace that we can just now begin to experience and taste through salvation made possible through Your Son. Help us to grow in that knowledge. Help us, Lord, to learn to appreciate all the greatness that we have in Christ. Help us to grow daily in understanding what You have for us, and understanding that love of Christ that is beyond our comprehension, but help us to grow in that understanding. We ask these things knowing that You are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we're able to ask or think, beyond our wildest imaginations. You can work this out in our hearts even now, and we know that You'll continue to do so, unfolding it in our lives and showing us new vistas of Your grace and Your love throughout all eternity. So we praise You, Lord, for all that You've done for us and all that You are. Help us to understand You more so that we may praise You even more. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.